talking about the greatest father ever, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be flipping between chapters 5, 6, and 7, which contain the Sermon on the Mount. I do want to extend a happy Father's Day to every dad here again, and just want to give something today that would be helpful, not just for the dads in the room, but for every person in the room as we think about the topic of fathers and perhaps your own father today. Let's bow for prayer and we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, we ask for your grace right now to be able to focus on thy word, that the conditions of this service and this room would not distract from the need that we have to feed upon your truth. And Lord, our great deficiency, our great hunger today is for you. And so, Lord, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness at this hour. Speak to our hearts, grow our faith, help us to see God and our Father in a fresh way today. Thank you for this hour. We pray for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope this day, Father's Day, brings back good memories for you of your dad. But I'm not so naive as to believe that everyone had a good father experience. Some of you may have had a father you don't care to remember. Your dad may have been AWOL when you were a kid, just plain missing, or may have been abusive. And so this particular day, you wish to just kind of rip off the calendar, turn the page as quickly as possible. May wish to erase that chapter from your life. But I want to encourage you today, if you're a child of God, there is a father worth remembering. That's what I want to speak to you about today. The God who is the best father ever. Imagine we have a contest today. And it's called the My Dad is the Best Dad in the Whole Wide World contest. And everybody is given an entry form, and everybody is allowed to submit, and thousands of these entry forms pour in. And you get your entry form, and you're filling out all the reasons why your dad ought to be the best dad in the whole wide world and win the contest. But there is a game changer to this contest that I didn't tell you about. In this particular contest, Jesus himself gets to enter the contest. And I do want to tell you that he has the best dad in the whole universe. And so there's no chance your dad is ever going to win. Did you know that Jesus' favorite title for God in heaven when he walked the earth was Father? That's what he called God, his Father. In fact, 175 times in the four Gospels, just four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said, he referred to his dad, as God in heaven, as his Father. So I want you to see why Jesus thinks his dad is the best dad in the whole universe today. I want to give you reasons. I'm going to lift them not out of all the Gospels, but out of the first, these chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, which contain for us the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' longest recorded sermon in the New Testament. And it occurred to me some years ago when reading this, how many times he keeps referring back to my father this, and my father that, and my father. It's almost as if he's kind of lobbying for his dad to be the best dad in the whole wide world. So what reasons would Jesus give, lifted right out of the Sermon on the Mount? I want to give you five reasons today. Get that five, mark that down. That never happens in this church. I'm going to give you a five-point sermon. Number one, why my dad or my father is the best father in the world according to Jesus. And that is, first of all, because he sets a good example. His father sets actually the best example. I don't have to tell you, do I, that our children today, our young people, are in trouble. They do not have good examples, and the examples that they're following are not good. And as a result, our families, our young people especially, are struggling. According to Census Bureau data released in February of 2022, so we're just talking about information that's just a year old, Only 18% of homes in America are parented by a man and a woman who are married, or what we consider the traditional nuclear family, less than 20%. The fact of the matter is that the family is changing, dads are missing, and the result is that young people are misdirected, irresponsible, and unmotivated to do much of anything. These aren't my words. I have a source. This is Chris Beam speaking, the changing American family. So we need, more than ever, responsible dads. Dads who will set an example worth following. And this is, in fact, the first reason that Jesus calls our attention. He first mentions his father in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And then three verses later, he says in verse 48, be therefore perfect, second occurrence of the word Father in the Sermon on the Mount, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He does set the best example for us to follow. He is a perfect example. Now that's a tough order for any father to stand up to, including this one. How are we going to live that way? Well, we can't be a perfect example. Every man in this room is feet of clay. We are weak. We make mistakes. We say the wrong things at the wrong times, and we do the wrong things at the wrong times as well. But we can do our best to set an example in our home. And can I just say, isn't that really the spirit of Christianity? Putting on display the example of God in my sphere of influence. This is true of man or woman in this room today, right? Wherever you live. True Christianity is not just what you do on Sunday, but it's living out Jesus Christ in your sphere of influence, whether that's your home, your workplace, putting God on display. Now, how might a man do that today? Here's some suggestions I have for you. A man should work hard at his work, but when he gets home, he should be all there. Here's another one. Love your wife by delighting in her and helping with the kids. And any dad that helps with the kids, he just ratchets himself up about two or three ticks at least on the mom meter. Number three, show your love for God by reading your Bible, getting your family to church, and being active in some ministry at church. Did you get that? Show you really love God by reading your Bible, get your family to church, and do something at church. Really. Be busy for the Lord. Here's another one. Be a person of integrity all the time, no matter who's watching, because God is watching, and so are your kids. Be a person of integrity. You've heard it said before that character is better caught than taught. So live the right kind of example before your kids. Here's a quote I took from an article written by John Mitchell. He was an assistant pastor to J. Vernon McGee. Now many of you know that name of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, right? You remember J. Vernon McGee. This is his assistant pastor. And he said this in the article, most frequently, it's not in the big things that fathers fail to set an example, but in the small, seemingly insignificant portions of life that pile up day after day. In these, the little mind of the child is bent by the actions of the father. The cross word that is spoken to a member of the family. The little white lie that is so apparent to the child. The tone of voice used on the phone. The inconsistent excuses that are so easily made to miss church. Now, he wrote that about 45 years ago. That stings. We don't like hearing that direct kind of language in our day, but he was right on cue. It's the little things that our kids are picking up on. Every person needs a father, needs a good father. And if you're a believer today, you have the best father in the whole universe. And he sets the best example. Number two, he supplies my every need. He supplies my every need. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as other passages in the Gospels, that he served a generous father who provided for his own. And this is true, and I want you to see that God delights in providing not only the basic needs of his family and his children, but also their wants. We could call, and I don't think irreverently so, we could call God a sugar daddy. Because he does supply all that we need, and most of you are living testimony of witnesses, that he not only gives you what you need, you have more than you need. You still have money in your wallet or purse today, right? After the offering, right? There's still stuff. Okay, second offering, guys. No, I'm just teasing. All right. We have all of our needs and our wants supplied. Many of our wants. Maybe not all of our wants, but this is the kind of God we serve. Let's see this in the text. So this is, our basic needs are being met. This was read for you a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Back to his Father again. What does your Father know? Well, he knows that you need something to eat. What else does he know? He knows you need something to drink. He knows you need something to wear. And according to this passage, you're well covered. All of us, because of the faithfulness of our Father. He's active not only to know our needs, but also to supply everything that we need. You know, some folks, I mean, this is true of any church. There are cycles when people are in work and sometimes out of work. Some people, the needs are being met. Sometimes you feel like, man, where's God when I need him? Maybe you're falling behind. Maybe you're struggling right now. Your resources might be running out, but your Father hasn't gone away. And he promises to supply. If you've been in a time of want before, you've probably heard me say something like that. It's all right. Your Father knows all about this. And he hasn't let one of his children go yet. You're going to be okay. God is going to meet your need. You know, this means, if we really have a Father who supplies my needs, you know how we can live? We could live, get this, carefree. Didn't he say that? Doesn't Paul say that? In the Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. We could really live carefree with a Father who promises to supply everything we need. You know, many Christians don't live carefree, do they? We have money in the bank, but we're wondering what's going to happen if it runs out. We have food in the pantry, we're okay with that, but what's going to happen with this inflation thing? And we have pretty good health, but what about the next SARS virus or the COVID? What are we going to do? And so even though God has been so good for us, we continue to borrow our troubles from tomorrow, which Jesus said we're not supposed to do. And in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, just a couple verses later, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust the God who supplied for you today. He'll still be with you tomorrow. So our fears often reflect poorly on our Father. Your God knows, verse 32, that you have need of all these things that God will supply. Not just your needs, but this. Jesus brings up the other side in the Sermon on the Mount too. He supplies good things. Let's flip over there. This verse talks about how Jesus, God showers his children with other things. If ye then being evil, Matthew 7:11, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I don't know about you. I love the fact that my basic needs are being met. But I'm really delighted when God does something special and gives me something that I want. Has that happened for you? You've needed something. Maybe you've even just wanted something. You've asked him for it and he has supplied. This is what draws me to the Lord. He knows about the desires of my heart. In the Psalms, we read, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. God knows about my desires, and he cares. If dads only ever just showed up and paid the bills, the electricity, the water, the gas, the trash, you know, pay the insurance and the taxes. I mean, those are all necessary things, but if that's all you ever did for your kids, they'd be wondering a little bit about your care for them. They'd wonder a little bit about whether you love them. And so great dads, you know what they do? They tend to spoil. They tend to spoil their kids every night. Let's go get ice cream. And you pay 6 or 7 or 10 times more than the ice cream is worth just so you can eat it out of a little cup with a tiny little spoon, you know? And you're all huddled together somewhere in Tucson sweating, and the ice cream is melting faster than you can eat it. But you're trying to spoil your kids. You're giving them something that they want. Good things. You know, hasn't God been doing this for you? I mean, you think about your own life. You could have been born, theoretically, your genes could have ended up in any gene pool, and you could have been born in Southeast Asia or India. But you were born in America. And you've grown up in one of the freest and wealthiest countries in the world rather than a third world nation. He gave you an education. Most of you have received your education. And you have the means by which to work and support your family. Hasn't God been giving you good things? These are more than just needs. He's over the top. He gave you enough for your needs and then some. Best of all, he saved you from death by the sacrifice of his son. God is so very generous and good. He didn't have to do any of it. But he did so because your well-being is very important to him. We need to keep this moving along. We're going to have to order ice cream for everybody. Number one, all right? He sets a good example. Great father. Number two, he supplies my every need. Number three, he forgives my every fault. This is another reason I love my Father. Jesus told us that his heavenly Father loves to forgive. We read this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if he forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God doesn't delight in punishing people. Aren't you grateful for that? God specializes not in punishment, but in mercy. He is a God of loving kindness, the psalmist says. He seeks to alleviate our misery, not to add to it. This is very different, incidentally, from the God of the Muslims, who is very just, exact, righteous, and the God of the Muslims has no mercy. The God of the Bible is different. He is abounding and overflowing in mercy. God is like the Good Samaritan who crosses the road, finds the man in the ditch, that's all wounded, lifts him up on his donkey, and takes him into his house and provides for him for eternity. That's the God we serve, a God of mercy. And it's all possible because he chose to take your wrongdoing in mind and put it upon himself when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross, who bore our griefs, our iniquities, and our sorrows. We esteem and stricken, afflicted by God, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or discipline of our peace was upon him. Jesus made it possible. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, we're secured by the blood given to him, God's forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood secures my forgiveness. I don't know about you, Dad, but this dad needs generous amounts of forgiveness. Haven't there been a number of times in your life when you needed someone or you needed God to forgive you? Like the time you got caught lying? Or the time you went back on your word? Or the time you lost your temper and lit the room up with colorful language? Weren't you glad there was a God there to forgive? And what did God do? Did he harangue you? Did he string you up by your toes and tar and feather you? No, he met you in love and gave you what you needed. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great father. That tells me, now I want to tell all the men in this room that we need, likewise, to be that kind of parent, the parent who forgives, the child when they make mistakes, or forgives the spouse when they make mistakes. We as men ought to be leading in the category of forgiveness in our home. Sometimes men in our nature, we're so moved more toward anger and justice and this is right and firmness. We need to remember we serve a God, the best Father ever, who is a God of mercy and forgiveness. I once gave one of my sons, and I don't even remember who it is now. It's been too long ago. Well, that's good. I got four sons, so you don't even know which one I'm talking about. Actually, I don't even know who I'm talking about. But I gave one of them a timeout for something, and usually I just sit them down and let them think for a moment, and then I get alone and I say, this is what happened, this is what you did wrong, this isn't right, we need to make it right, this is how we're going to make it right. We're going to talk to God and ask His forgiveness, we're going to ask the other person forgiveness, we're going to make this right. So as I was discussing this with him, and I explained that what had happened, it was pretty serious fault, he ought to get some more serious punishment, I told him today I was going to show him mercy. But still, you need to remember, don't repeat this again. Unacceptable. So within about a minute of praying with him and having this discussion, I released him back into the family, into the home. And within 1 minute, he did the exact same thing again! I know, it's just my kids. Your kids never acted like that. I could hardly believe it. I had this serious discussion and so quickly returned, but then I recall this. How often have I done the same thing? Oh God, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Turn 180 degrees and go right back to it. And yet I serve a God who forgives and forgives and forgives every time I need it. So being a godly father means I extend to others the same kind of forgiveness that's been extended to me over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad my Father in heaven is great when it comes to forgiveness. Number four. Are we moving fast enough? Anybody dying out there yet? All right. He listens to my every word. Number four, he listens to my every word. Jesus believed that his Father was a good listener. He talked to his Father in prayer repeatedly throughout the Gospels, especially before big events in his ministry. And I want to show you what Jesus says about his Father and his ability to listen. Here are two examples. The first one is when he's at Lazarus' tomb. Now, most of the time when we think about Lazarus' tomb, right, we're thinking about Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And we're celebrating the resurrection and Jesus' power to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. But just before that happened, he told the men to move the stone, and then he prayed. And here's his words. John chapter 11, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast, what does the word say? That thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He was convinced that when he spoke, the Lord in heaven heard him. He listens to my every word. And he did that on purpose so the people would pick up on it. This isn't the only one. Remember when he's in Gethsemane praying in the garden? He fell on his face and he prayed to the Lord with these words. Most of us are familiar with it. He went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's on the eve of the sacrifice on Calvary. He's about to die for the sins of all of humanity for all of time. There's a tremendous burden on him. And who does he want to talk to? His disciples. Mary and Martha. No! He wants to talk to his Father. Why? Because the Father listens to everything he says. We ought to think the same way. We serve the same God. And Jesus said, we ought to pray what? In Matthew 6, our Father. He told us to pray just like he does. Because his Father is our Father too. And when we pray, he hears us when we pray. And we ought to be just as candid as Jesus. Jesus is saying in the garden, Lord, I don't know if I want to go through. God, I don't know if I want to go through this. You've got to help me. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's candid praying, and that's the kind of praying we can make to our Father. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 7 rather. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus is saying, do the same thing I do. You know, when I pray, I ask. How many times did he ask in the garden? He prayed 3 times the same way. He asked. He asked. He asked. So that it might be given. He sought and he found. And he said, if you'll knock, it shall be opened unto you. He asked us to pray to his Father, believing he would listen. We need a Father who's within reach. We need a Father who listens and cares about our every need. I don't know about you. That's the most precious Father. That makes God very precious to me. I just love getting alone and talking to God about all my problems. Because, you know what? I know he listens. And not only that, I know he hears. Once more, Pastor John Mitchell, I mentioned him earlier in this message. Here's another quote. He says, too often a father has failed to be a good father because he's tried to ignore the simple things of life in which his child is interested. And then wondered why his child has wanted to ignore the big things in his life which his father was interested in. You want your children to be interested in what you're talking about. You need to be interested in what they're talking about. You know, one day, you will want to be the person that your child is going to for advice about sex, not the neighborhood kids down the street. One day, you want them to ask your advice about what career to pursue. One day, you will want them to ask your opinion about that person they want to marry. And you earn the right to enter into that discussion by listening to them and their simple things today. We have a great Father who's a great listener. And what a great trait for us dads to have, to be listeners to our kids. Don't be in so hurry. Turn the TV off. Put the paper down. Put the phone away and minister to your family. Finally, he secures my eternal safety. Jesus taught us that this Father in heaven, who does all these other things, makes it possible for people like you and me to live with him eternally. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Again, he mentions his Father. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus says the way to enter the kingdom, you have to do the will of the Father. Now, what was he talking about? What did he mean? Let's take a look at what he meant when he said, my Father's will. Over in John chapter 6, we get an answer. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's the Father's will? See the Son, believe the Son, and you'll have everlasting life. That's his will. See the Son, believe the Son, and secure eternal security with God in heaven. So, before we leave today, can we just double down on this again? I believe the most of you have faith in Jesus Christ. There's been a time when you believe, but are you certain? Is everybody certain of that in this room? Have you put your trust in Jesus? What have you done with him? Simply, God's will for you and me is that we trust Jesus, not in some general, mushy, religious way, but personally. Put our dependence for the forgiveness of sins and safety in heaven completely in our Father through the Son he sacrificed on the cross. Perhaps you can't recall ever doing that. I can. I remember the place. I think I know the date, but that's not important. I remember having the conversation. Do you remember having the conversation with your Father about your soul? And if you are not sure you've had the conversation about your soul with the Father in heaven, this is the time to do it. It is time to get into God's family now and know that you are safe eternally. You could have the Father's protection.
You could be eternally secure.
You could be ready to meet God no matter what day He calls you. You'll be ready to enter into His presence. But for that to happen, you have to trust Jesus. For as Jesus says in John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons. The word there means children of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's Jesus who died on the cross. You receive Him by faith, and God smiles with favor on you and forgives your sins through Jesus alone. Have you done that?
Are you certain?
Do you need to do that? You don't need to hold my hand. You don't need to do it in a church. But I'd be willing to do all of those things if you would just take Jesus and say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm not good enough to be in your family. I've done some things wrong. Will you forgive me and take me into heaven one day? And in a moment, you're made part of the family of God and eternally safe against any harm. Under the Father's protection, you're safe in this life and in the life which is to come. A boy and his father were driving down the road. It was an old country road, and it was a leisurely spring day, and they weren't in any hurry. And the windows were open, and the air was pouring in, and they were enjoying themselves. And then a bumblebee flew in the car. Well, the boy was allergic to bee stings and immediately tensed up in a panic. His dad, realizing what was going on, immediately reached out his hand around the bumblebee and pulled it in. And then a moment later, released the same bumblebee back into the car flying around. The boy was still terrified and panicked and didn't know. And then a moment later, he pushed his hand over in front of his boy and pointed at the little stinger that was down in his dad's palm. Because the stinger was now in his dad, there was no fear for the son. The son was safe. And so it is for us, because God landed the stinger of sin in His Son. We can all now rise up and safely be free and not in any panic anymore because of what God did for us and letting Jesus take the sting for us on the cross. The moment you believe that's what Jesus did, that's the moment you become a child of God. That's the moment Jesus, God in heaven becomes your Father and you're part of His family forever. Do you know that's happened for you? Place your faith in Jesus today. Say, yes, Lord, I believe You took the sting for me, and be part of God's family forever. Did you get this? This to me is just so thrilling. On Father's Day, we could have talked about you, but you know what we did? We did something a whole lot better. We talked about the best Father ever. It's about Him. And He actually lays out for us the best plan for being good dads. You just got five great things to work on as a dad, right? As you remember how good your Heavenly Father is to you. You know, I don't care how things really stand between you and your dad and your past. I'm talking about your earthly father right now. I want to remind you that if you believe in Jesus the Son who took the sting for you on the cross, you have the best Father. The best Father in this life. And the Father who guarantees and protects you for the life which is to come. And if you're not into that Father yet, I beg of you, take this Father now. Shall we pray?